Today's reading is from James 5, 14 through 16. Please turn to James 5, 14 through 16 in your Bible, or turn to page 980 in the Bibles provided for you. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
Elijah was a prophet from the Old Testament. Of all the prophets, he was probably considered one of the most prominent and most powerful. And yet he would go through difficult times like all of us, and yet he would do great things for the Lord. At one point, there was a drought and famine in the land. The king thought that... Oh. So I thought it was my mic giving me feedback. The king was talking about getting, maybe finding grass or hay for the animals so they wouldn't have to kill them. And Elijah called for the people to pray, and he took on the prophets of Baal or Baal. They were the false god or the demon god of the neighboring pagan countries. And he had them build an altar, and they prophesied and called down for Baal to bring rain. And Elijah mocked them. They cut themselves. They pleaded. And Elijah mocked them. Then Elijah called for the sacrifice put on the altar in a time of great drought. He then called for gallons upon gallons of water to be poured over it, which would be a waste of water in a time of drought, but also how would one then light the sacrifice and the wood for the sacrifice? And God brought down fire and consumed all the sacrifice, and there was rain in the land. Elijah was a prophet, powerful and mighty indeed, and yet he was simply a servant of God, doing as he was told. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to you, Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy over our nation, over the election this year, over our schools, Lord, for other churches, our fellow Christian brothers and sisters throughout the nation, our community and other churches, let us work together for your glory, Father. Let us be united in Christ, advancing your kingdom, Lord, and not our own, being the assembled people of God for your glory. We pray this, Almighty God, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Then as now, it is a time to pray. And as we come to the end of the book of James, the brother of Jesus, who worked hand in hand with him, but before that was actually a disbeliever. It seemed that he rejected Christ, his own brother, and considered it foolishness. And then he turns to him and now seeks to build up the church himself. He says, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. At any given time in your life, there are going to be problems. Just give it time. And James has gone through this book, this letter, this epistle, talking about numerous things, giving admonishment on suffering, accepting God's grace, not bragging, but let our answer simply be yes or no. And now he's concluding with the power of prayer and the difficulties of life and sometimes the blessings of life. So here's some things that we might have to deal with, especially in a storm. I actually got this information before this weekend. But there's a 1 in 15,000 chance of being struck by lightning if you live to be 80 years old. Now, if you go outside with a metal flagpole in a storm, you increase those odds. But that's pretty good, 1 in 15,000. Compared to, let's say, if you want to win an Olympic gold medal, 1 in 660,000. And I was glad to read this morning. The odds of dying in a tornado, 1 in 13 million. I felt pretty good about that. I still go to the basement. But last night as we were driving home and you'd see the lightning, we were actually looking to see if there'd be any funnels or that tornado-looking cloud coming down whenever the lightning struck, just so we knew which way to drive. But I'm glad the odds were in our favor. Now those seem kind of out of our realm, but this is more like it. Half of people over 75 will have some type of disabling hearing loss. Odds are almost 30% that you will have at least more than one bad day at work. And some of you are thinking, 30%? I wish I had those odds. But regardless of all circumstances, we have one response: prayer. Prayer is probably one of the most unused powers, gifts, blessings that God has given us, but is one of the most unused blessings in the church that is used in the universe. It is a gift from God that often goes unused. And he talks about praying and contentment. He says, you know, if you're happy, enjoy the moment. And we should. You know, when things are difficult, we seek the Lord and we look to get through the troubles. And when things are good, we should seek the Lord and enjoy the time we have. James writes an epistle that really is one of the most practical, it's almost proverbial in its sense, giving us direction in life. Now, a letter is generally written to an individual. It can be more personal. Epistle is generally, whether personal or in general, written to a larger group of people, to a public group, and often meant to be read or read to the whole group. And that's what James is doing. He is writing to a group of people, giving them basic Christian lifestyle practicality, benevolence, suffering, prayer. He wants us to pray. And he talks about sickness, which is a form of trouble. And considering their society, their complete lack of health care, and when you read stories like Luke was a physician or the woman who spent all her money on physicians, I'm thinking, what could a physician really do back then? They didn't have a lot of tools. Didn't have a lot of medicines. So sickness, some of the most simple, can be very detrimental. Last week I shared with you how I probably, without modern medicine, would have died at least 3 times before I was 12 years of old. What did you do for an appendix 200 years ago, let alone the time of this epistle in the 60s, in the first century BC? An appendix was life-threatening. Tonsillectomy, or the lack thereof, life-threatening. So it was very real to them in ways that even we can't imagine. But whether then or now, if you're sick, it's serious. And he says, if anyone is among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So the elders, because anyone can pray. But times like this, when it's very serious, you call for your leadership. Your elders, the overseers, were leaders in the church. And the word elder is like really a combination of an adjective and a noun. It's a noun in that it's a title, those who oversaw the church. But it also is an adjective in that it is your more seasoned crowd. Your elderly people who've been around the block, who hopefully should have more wisdom. And hence, there are to be overseers. Not that we disrespect the youngers, because in Timothy we will read it says, don't let anyone disrespect you because of your age, being young. But elders should be wise, should know better, should be trained in the faith. And to use oil in the church, in the Old Testament, it represents the presence, the anointing, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament times, in the book of Exodus, as they were leaving Egypt, God gave the Israelites, the people, a special recipe for making the oil, to making it fragrant and to dedicating it. And they would use this oil to dedicate others. First they would make the oil and pray over that, and then the oil was used for others. For instance, in 1 Samuel, Samuel anointed Saul with oil for kingship. To Elijah, God said to Elijah, anoint Jehu, king over Israel, and anoint Elijah, who is going to his protege, who is going to replace him. Anoint Jehu, the king over Israel, and Elijah to succeed you as prophet. He would use oil. Persons and things were anointed with oil. It meant separation unto God, holiness, set apart for God, consecration, blessing or dedication for the Lord's use. So you would anoint those who were sick, setting them apart for God and His healing and for His work, putting them in God's hand. And he says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, honestly, if you are woodenly literal or dogmatic, and even if you're not, this is probably one of the most vexing scriptures in the Bible. Because unless you're willing to blame people for not having faith, or you're willing to lie, obviously not everyone is healed. We just see that. I've seen people prayed for, elders prayed for them, and they still succumb to their illness. I've seen miracles. I still remember our pastor in Dallas. They said he was down to hours. And of course, if you're secular, you just say, well, there's always that one in a million. He didn't get struck by lightning, but he got healed. It was just one of those things. Never giving glory to God. But he was on his deathbed. Not days or weeks, but hours. And suddenly it turned around. And he's really kind of started a ministry for those with cancer. And many of the people that come to him in the ministry, some are healed and many die. So it's a difficult scripture. And it's just easy to say, well, you have no faith. I know a lot of people without faith or were healed. And faith is important. We're called to have faith and believe in God. But I tell you, if it only depended on that, I think we might all be doomed. So most of us are not healed in the way we would expect or wanted. And it seems to indicate sin is a part of this. When we read scripture like in 1 Corinthians, it says, the sting of death is sin. For sin is the sting that results in death. So we age, we die, it's a disease. And I've yet to see anyone cured from that disease. And sin affects us. I would say some sin leads to sickness. But if you're sick, it doesn't mean you sinned. There's some people who believe that. I'm sick, I'm ill, I have cancer, I have heart disease. What did I do wrong? You're a person. It happens. We live in a fallen world. You will age. Age, I would consider a disease. We were never meant to die. And sin entered the world and we die and there's sickness. So you just can't say, well, they're sinning. And I know people who kind of believe that. I wasn't healed because I didn't have faith. I wasn't healed because I was in sin. And yes, sin can result in sickness. But just because you're sick doesn't mean you sinned. And sin will ravage the body. Sin is hard on the body. Scripture says that it has its fun for a time. But sin and its consequences are devastating. So as we read this scripture, we read that they'll be healed. And it's really the same word for saved. And so some will say, well, it's just talking about salvation, that when you pray, you're saved, which I believe that's true 100% of the time. But it's really kind of talking about both. But obviously the spiritual dimension is in there. Now, James is kind of a proverbial book. Sometimes it deals with hyperbole, like when Jesus said, get the board out of your eye. Nobody was going around looking for a board in their eye. And so it's in a general sense, I think it takes that. When we pray, we're healed, but it's not always a carte blanche. For instance, in John 16, it says, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Then see people say, well, you weren't asking in Jesus' name. And that doesn't mean you just end your prayer in Jesus' name. What it means is in the character and in the will of God. And then, you know, you have people who end prayers, I pray for your healing, if it's God's will. Well, that's a downer. Why didn't you just say that at the beginning? And so it can get complicated. Matthew, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Again, there's hyperbole. Like in Timothy, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's hyperbole. It's not the root of all evil. When someone comes in and something's wrong, the first thing I don't do is look at their budget. Well, obviously you've got greed, because the love of money is greed, and that's the root of all evil. So there's some hyperbole built in here and generalities. And regardless of us always getting what we want, we're always called to pray and trust in God and understand that we don't always understand His will. We don't always understand His will. And I've seen families hurt. I had a very dear friend, and he died at a young age of lupus. And I could blame God. I could blame the doctor because he misdiagnosed it at first. And some members of the family blamed his wife because they couldn't blame him, and they said she didn't have faith. Here, a young man is dying. A woman's becoming a widow. His adopted son is losing his father. And we're attacking each other. Because sometimes how we misapply and abuse Scripture. So whether we agree or disagree on sometimes how the way Scripture speaks, we should still always treat each other with respect and kindness and understand we don't always understand the will of God. And then one of the things it says that we seem to forget, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other. Confess means what you think it means. You go to someone, you admit, let me tell you what I'm doing wrong. Most people don't like that verse. You don't hear that verse quoted quite as often. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And it's not saying that every prayer isn't healed because you weren't confessing or not, but it's part of it. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What we do, what we pray, matters. We're called to live a life of prayer. You know, you hear quotes sometimes, people will say things, and I think it's hyperbole. You know, I've got so many things to do today. My schedule is so stacked. I have so many troubles and difficulties at work today that I'm going to spend at least an hour or two in prayer. Now, I don't know if they really spend an hour or two in prayer, but the gist is they understand that before they get out the door, before they finish their coffee, with the troubles awaiting them that day, with the difficulties that are before them, we better pray. And our prayers matter. Like I say, it is one of the most unused gifts that God's give us in the universe. It is one of the most powerful blessings that we have that goes unused. And I dare say in this confession, there's also repentance to go with that. So we are to pray for each other. Yes, sometimes our healing, our ailments, our physical pains will not be healed in the way we want, in the timing we want. But our spiritual soul and our eternal rest and life are always secure in our prayers. And the thing that this also brings up that sometimes is missed, it's a chain. God, us, others. Because who are you going to confess to? you need brothers and sisters to confess to. When people say, you don't have to be to go to church to be a Christian, that's true. But who are you going to get to know? There's people I will confess to. There's people I will not confess to. And if I don't know you, you can pretty much put yourself in that latter crowd. And there's some people you probably shouldn't confess to. There's an old pastor's joke. Three pastors were getting together every Sunday morning before their sermons. And they would just share their hearts and pray for each other. And one day, it had just been a difficult week for all three of them, or at least two of them. And one guy goes, yeah, after that last deacon meeting, I went home and I grabbed the church directory and I grabbed the deacon page and I put it on the dartboard. And I threw darts for an hour. The other one goes, yeah, we had a business meeting over finances and the finances are so rough. After that, I just went home. I drank a beer. I smoked a cigar. And then I watched every Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone movie I could find and just enjoyed every explosion that happened. And the third guy goes, yeah, I struggle with gossip and I can't wait to get home to Facebook. You got to be careful who you confess to. But if you don't go to church, if you don't build fellowship, if you're not in Bible study, fellowship groups, prayer groups, who are you going to confess to? Who are you going to confess to? I would say the research is complete. I'd say research is never settled, but it seems somewhat conclusive and overriding. If you want to be happy in life, there is one cause that wins over and over and over. It's not money or power or career. It's not even marriage, but that's part of it. But if you want to be fulfilled or happy in life, there's always one common denominator. And it involves other people, relationships. People in relationships are almost always generally more content and more happy, enjoying life better. The research is there over and over. Who are you going to confess to? Somebody that you know and trust. Not the pastor with the gossip problem. Not just anybody at work. And confession is good for the soul. There's just something sometimes when you're struggling with something and you hear another person and you verbalize it, it just seems to coalesce and make more sense and help you deal with the issue. I can't explain it. But over and over again, when people work together and talk and discuss and confess and are open and honest, it's healing to the soul. We need each other. We are to confess to each other. You know, many times Protestants, well, I should say almost often, Protestants and Catholics don't get along and we quibble over things. There's many things we could learn from the Catholics, as I would also say there's many things they could learn from us. Instead, we just argue and debate. And that's good too sometimes. But they have confessions. Now, I don't believe you need to confess to a priest, but they have the practice of confession. And they practice it. Yes, some people aren't sincere. I used to joke with my Catholic friends in high school, and they could never argue with me, and they didn't really like it, but I'd say, yeah, you can do whatever you want. You can just go confess on Saturday night. Us Protestants don't get to do that. And that's not what it is. It's not a catch-all. You can do whatever you want. Ooh, I'll go confess, and it's covered. No, it's sincere repentance, sincere confession. And they practice that discipline, as we all should to each other. And then he moves on to Elijah in verse 17. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. I mean, he did mighty deeds in the Old Testament. But he was just a person. He prayed earnestly that it would rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. Now God moved mightily in him. And you know what though? Sometimes he'd do a miracle and then he'd run off scared from the queen or king. And he'd gripe and complain about God. So here's this powerful man of God. One day it's like the heavens are listening to him. All the false prophets can't stand up to him. And the next thing he's running off in the desert pouting. Lord, Lord, you know, I'm tired and I'm weak and I can't do anything. And the Lord has to send help to him. He's a person just like us. But he prayed. And when God told him to do something, he did it. Are our prayers always going to be answered? You know, actually, I can say yes. Prayers are always answered. Just sometimes that answer is no. Or sometimes that answer is, be patient, and this is going to take longer than you think. And sometimes the answer is yes. And oftentimes, we don't get to see the answer. We pray and we don't know how God is going to finally work. But I tell you this, as we pray, in the fervent prayer, when we're fervent, when we pray to God, he hears us, it's effective, and it's always for our best. The power of prayer, it is effective as we push into God. And then he concludes in verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if anyone should wander from the truth, and someone will bring the person back. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James touches on the poor, benevolence, sin, suffering, favoritism, teaching, faith, deeds, works, prayer, wealth, and wisdom. All the practicalities of life. All part of everyday life at home and at the church. And probably for James, they were still in the synagogues. Everything that we would deal with in life, he seems to wrap up in this epistle. And the bottom line is almost, take care of each other. Look out for the lost. If someone's gone, look out for them. You know, we have the Who's Your One prayer campaign. To fill that out. Who in your life do you need to pray for? Who at work? Who in your family? And you know, you could get overwhelmed with lists, and it could be so long. And so it's like, knock it down to that one person at work and that one person in your family and specifically pray for them, that God would touch them, that God would move in their life, that God would call them. We're called to take care of each other, listen to each other, confess to each other, pray for each other. Relationships and fellowship matter. I've mentioned this numerous times. Again, when people say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, you don't have to play football to be a football player, but then what does it matter? You know, anybody can wear a jersey and sit in the stands and cheer and say you're a football player. And, you know, you mean play football? Go down there and hit someone and get hit? People get hurt playing football. I think I'll stay here in the stands with my jersey and just criticize. And give advice. Anyone can do that. And yes, just like in football, just like in most sports, if you get involved in the church, you'll probably get hurt. Wherever there's people, there's going to be hurt feelings. The old joke is, wherever there's two or more, there's problems. But you know what? Overall, when there's two or more, when there's people, relationship, there's more happiness and contentment. It might seem better. No, I'll just push away and be by myself. That way nobody can hurt me. You know, I'm a rock. I'm an island. But in the long run, it will hurt you more than anyone else could. It's not rocket science or quantum physics. And yes, I'll admit it's easier said than done because relationships can be difficult and hard. People will hurt you. The church will hurt you. Regardless, we're called to support each other, bless each other, be with each other, to look out for those who wander away, look out for those who are hurting, guide those in the church, disciple the next generation, being church in and church out. Not just taking care of each other, but going out to take care of others. And I love the way it says, sin, love covers a multitude of sin. Let's face it, if you really love someone when they screw and mess up, you tend to overlook it. It's a lot easier to look over the mistake of someone you love and care for. And when you don't like someone and they mess up, it's really easy not to forget and to use it against them. But we're to love each other. And love covers a multitude of sins. You know, if you're in law, a good lawyer covers a multitude of sins or traffic violations. If you're in business, money covers a multitude of sins or financial problems. If you're an athlete, height and speed covers a multitude of sins. I mean, let's face it, if you got height and speed in a sport, you're going to be okay. If you got a good lawyer, odds are you're going to be okay, whether you're guilty or innocent. If you got a lot of money, odds are you'll probably be okay in the physical sense. But spiritually, love is the ultimate that will cover our problems and our issues. We are called to live for the Lord. Through the book of James, we see prayer, benevolence, good times and bad times, working with others, working together, called to work together over and over, but always in prayer. Because I dare say, no matter where you are in your life, it's always going to be a time for prayer. No matter what's going on in your day, it should be one of the things you never skip. And when it says always be in prayer, it doesn't mean you can pray 24/7. But going through the day, some people think, well, I pray in the morning, I pray at night. What about when you're at work and you see that coworker who needs help? Pray for them. When you hear reports of difficulties of friends or family or even just on the news, pray for them. We are living in a time where our nation needs prayer. I don't believe this is politics, but it's needs to be said. We live at a time when it's like our society purposely confuses children. Before 2010, the transgender issue did not exist. Kids were not confused about what gender they were. There was some gender dysphoria where kids are confused, very small percentage, and it tended to be boys 4 to 5 years old. And they generally outgrow it. In the last 15 years, it has been an exponential increase by the thousands. And why is that? We've had people indoctrinate and lie to kids. Where kids are having problems, we would lie and just say you're transgender. I saw the video of someone who represented John Hopkins University, the medical school, saying kids know if they're transgender in the womb. Who allows that to be said? Okay, I took a safe sport training last year through the school because I was helping some of the younger kids with wrestling. And one of the things they said was something I'd heard my whole life. Children, under 21, definitely under 18, their minds, like their bodies, are still maturing and growing. It's easy to manipulate them, to change them, to argue with them, to get them to believe things. If you took a bunch of first graders and convinced them that they were cats or dogs by the time they were in sixth grade, probably 70% of them would believe you. They're kids. Their mind's still developing. And then what it said in safe sport training, that's why we don't let anybody, they call them groomers, get between the kids and the parents, because the parents are to protect them. That's what this transgender thing issue. You've got schools and some teachers who want to teach the kids that can be any gender they want or feel like or discover. They don't know their feelings and then don't want to tell parents. And why suddenly the incredibly rapid growth of young girls struggling with this? And then our society, corporations, medical institutions capitulate and act like this is the way it's always been. I'm going to tell you, I'm not the oldest one in this room. But I was here in the 70s, I was here in the 80s, the 90s, and the first decade of 2000. And I didn't know any transgender kids. You know why? Because they didn't exist. And if they're so at risk of suicide, if they're not affirmed, I'd say lied to. Why weren't all those kids committing suicide in the 70s, 80s, and 90s? Because if they existed then, like they should if they exist now, and no one was affirming them, suicide rates should have been rampant. And again, there are truly kids who struggle with this, but not in the numbers we've created. And our society has embraced this wholeheartedly. And for me to preach this, there's only one word. I'm transphobic and I'm a hater. But you know, these same people ignored D-Trans Day. These are kids who thought they were trans and now they realize they aren't. And you know what some of the kids say? Because they've had surgeries. I want my body parts back. And now there's a major report out of the UK called the CAS report. And everything that I just said, where I would have been ridiculed and called a hater, it just backed it all up. And there's still, I was reading still something in the Washington Post where they were still kind of like, that's not true, that's not the way it is. That's the society we live in, where we've lied to kids and hurt them, manipulated them, the youngest amongst us. And then to stand up to that, you're called a hater. To sit there and say, parents should be in the know, you're told you're getting in the way. And we ignored science ad nauseum. Our nation needs prayer. This CAS report comes out, and it basically devastated everything that supposed teachers, some teachers, because most teachers not. But you can go online and watch their TikTok and how they try to influence kids and lie to kids. And they're not taken out of context. They admit what they're doing. I'm trying to confuse these kids about what gender they are. And we as a society have embraced that. That's not love. That's lies. Our nation needs prayer. We are called, when you read the Old Testament, to defend the defenseless. Who is more defenseless than a baby in the womb or a child who is lied to about science and reality? And it's not only this, we have a national debt in the $30 trillion. I never thought we could get this high personally. And you're having some people issuing warnings like, we're getting to the point where we can't even pay the interest. And there's this ratio, it's called, I don't know what it's called. It's an economic ratio, and I forgot to write it down, I'll be honest. But we're at like the 120s. And when you get over 110, 115, that's a real problem with debt. We got conflicts in Israel and Palestine. And regardless of what you feel about Israel or the Palestinian people, you got a group called Hamas who had the atrocities on October 7th. And yes, the Israeli people aren't perfect. The Jews aren't perfect. The Palestinians aren't perfect. But let me tell you something about Hamas. They did that on purpose, and they say they want to do it again. If you listen to anybody from Hamas, they say what happened on October 7th should be celebrated, and they want to do it again. Russia and Ukraine. Taiwan and China. Our nation is in deep need of prayer. We need people to be effective and fervent in their prayer for our country, for our nation, for our schools, for our teachers, and for pastors. I get a newsletter on churches, and I'm embarrassed to say it. Once a week, there's another pastor indicted for embezzlement, sexual abuse. I also get other reports on teachers. I mean, pastors, teachers who are in control, looking over our kids, abusing them. Now, I don't blame all teachers. I don't blame all pastors. In fact, I don't think I'm naive. It's the minority. But it doesn't matter if you're that child. It doesn't matter. And it breaks my heart to read that report about pastors and people in the church abusing their power. We need to pray effectively for our nation. Fervently. It's like, what a downer, Doug. I really enjoyed your sermon till the end. But we need to pray with fervency. The truth hurts. It does. But Kansas Leadership Center, here in Kansas, it's a gem in our state. And one of the things they say is, you can't fix the problem if you can't diagnose it. So if you don't know what the problem is, you don't know what to pray for. I'm amazed at how many people don't know about our national debt. It's the debt. Well, how bad is it? I mean, literally, they'll tell you about everything else. But, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're into green energy or not. If we go broke, we're going to be burning tires to stay warm. And that's unhealthy for everybody. These are real problems. And we have our own struggles. I was speaking globally, but I know people in our church who, you know, have their own problems, health problems, family issues, broken families, hurts, financial problems, career problems. And we have our own personal issues. We all do. And then the global issues. We're called to pray. And I know that our prayers don't always be answered the way we want. But God answers prayer. I love this quote. You might hear Martin Luther said it. You might hear Augustine said it. I don't know. But you pray like everything depends on God and work like everything depends on you. Now, it's a proverbial statement. It's not absolute. But it's a generality that we should always work and realize God calls us to work. But we should always pray and realize that it's always in the hands of God. It takes both. Now, again, if you're elderly and can't work, yeah, you're going to pray. But if you're young and you can work, work. And if you think you're too busy to pray, change your schedule. Our churches here in America, congregations, pastors, our politicians, locally, state, nation, the global crisis around the globe, they need our prayer. What can I do for the Palestinian-Jewish Hamas conflict? Write letters to the editor? Wow. And I'm not saying that's not important, but if I had to choose between that and prayer, prayer. And maybe God will lead you to write a letter to the editor. I don't know. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a people fervent for prayer. That means to burn hot, to care, it matters. Let us seek the Lord in all things. Let us live out this book, a book of practicality, and one of the most practical things that it encourages us to do is prayer. Let us reevaluate our prayer life. Let us recommit to pray, to move on the Lord's behalf for His glory. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, let us take these words to heart. Lord, let His words burn hot in us. Let it be a people of fervent prayer. Lord, be a people of action and a people of prayer, always looking to You, God. Lord, always looking to fulfill Your will and advance Your kingdom for Your glory. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen and amen.